This is the national public broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. During the weekend of December the 9th and 10th, Imam Muhammad traveled to the city of Hartford, Connecticut to deliver a series of lectures before the Muslim Women's, the Hartford Seminary, and a public address. We now present part one of his public address delivered Saturday, December the 10th, 1994, titled Islam in America.
As-salamu alaykum. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به عز وجل ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. Dear Muslim believers, honorable guests, honorable audience, all, we're happy and thankful to Allah for this occasion, the second day of our visit here. The opportunity to address you on Islam in America, and we're very grateful for the efforts and the sincere, very sincere work that's been done here by the host masjid and those who have joined him, the other masjids that joined the Imam Qasim Sharif. We're very thankful and appreciative of all that you've done to make yesterday and today a very good and pleasing experience for us. We are very grateful for the attention that we received last night at the Hartford Seminary. The wonderful people there, and the whole world is changing, you know. None of us staying the same. We all are changing. And it's wonderful to see people changing now to accept each other, try to understand each other, get to know each other, and try to understand each other, and to try to do something together to make life better for all of us on this earth. This is really a wonderful time that we're living in that brings Jews and Christians and Muslims together for a common cause in the spirit of fraternal, our brotherly friendship. Fraternal, our brotherly friendship is really a wonderful time for us. To begin addressing Islam in America, I think first we should look at Islam as it began in Saudi Arabia, in Mecca, really in Mecca is where it started, in Mecca. Over 1400 years ago, 1415 years or so ago, and when we know how it began there, then I think we will know better what we are doing now. I believe that I have been trying to do exactly what is communicated to me that I should do from the example set by our prophet over 1400 years ago. And first of all, you know, we think, some of us, that our prophet just received the Quran and just started giving it to people. That's not the way it happened. Our prophet first had to understand the heavy responsibility that God was putting on him. He didn't even understand it himself. He sought help through his wife, who had an uncle who was knowledgeable in revealed religion, or the religion of the book. He had no knowledge of previous knowledge of the religion of the book. He knew nothing about Judaism, Christianity, and any of the scriptures. So he was having these experiences. He sought solitude from away from the city, away from the hustle and bustle of the city life. And he said, "Well, what kind of hustle and bustle was back there? Believe me, they loved money, and there was a lot of hustle and bustle back there." And the prophet went away from Mecca, the marketplace, etc. And he sought the seclusion or solitude in a mountain called now the Mountain of the Lights, because the light came down on that mountain from God to him, Jabal Nur. So the Mountain of the Lights. He went there with the heavy burden of his society on his heart, wanting to know how can the condition be changed, and he sought there in that cave, solitude. He didn't know who God was or how to address God, but he knew there was a God. And God came to him, and the experience he had was so unusual for him, it frightened him. And he broke out in sweat and chills and was shaking. And he went home and he told his wife, Lady Khadija, may God be pleased with her, of his experience. And she said, I believe my uncle can help you. He knows something about the religion. He's a man, he's familiar with the scriptures. So from there, he got a little relief, and God communicated him again, to him again and again and again. And God told him that he was going to ease his way and make the burden easy for him. And it wasn't coming quickly, it took a long time, didn't happen in a short period of time. For about over 10 years, the prophet was struggling. There was hardly no evidence of any progress. He was having a lot of problems. He and those, the few that joined him in Mecca, they were having a lot of problems. They were persecuted. They suffered a lot of abuse, indecent, shameful kind of attacks upon him and his followers. But finally a day came when the people of Medina made the Hajj pilgrimage. And up until this time, I understand too that the Hajj, though the prophet knew it was a place for the Muslims, Abraham's place, that he built there, Prophet Abraham, Father Abraham, peace be on him, though he knew the meaning of that, the value of that place, it was still under the, what you would call, idol worshippers. The custodianship, the care of that place, was in their hands. And the Muslims had to get Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had to get permission from them to make pilgrimage there. And well, that good day came when the people of Medina informed the prophet at the time of the pilgrimage that there were many people supporting him in Medina and that they loved him, and if he would come there, he would find a good situation for his mission, for his work. He accepted, and I'm passing over a lot of things because the history is not exactly the focus for us for this talk. He accepted and went to Medina, and big change came. When he went to Medina and brought with him many persons that migrated, they were called the ones who migrated from Mecca. They were called the migrants. The Muhajirs, they were the ones who migrated, the Muhajirs, and the ones who opened their arms to them in Medina, they were called the Ansar, the helpers, the Ansar. So from that time on, that was a situation, good situation, for the mission of the Prophet. He had with him people who had left their homes and their places, and they had come for one purpose only, and that was to be with the Prophet and to follow him and to support his mission. So now imagine, they come to a friendly place, arrive in a friendly town, friendly place, the town opened their arms to them, at least that community in Medina opened their arms to the Prophet, said, whatever you like to do here, we welcome, we support you. Whatever you like to do. So that was a situation for the Prophet to establish an Islamic community. And it was only when the Prophet found a situation for establishing an Islamic community that we begin to see real progress, a great evidence of progress. That should tell us something about what you should expect in America. Now, until that time, prayer hadn't even been established. Isn't that something? They were praying, but prayer hadn't been established. In Medina, prayer was established. Prayer was established there. And we know it didn't take long. Within 5 years or so, the Muslims were in power on that peninsula. Didn't take long. Right away it came. Great victory he came. And it was only about 5 more years the Prophet had concluded his mission. 5 more years after that, the whole mission was concluded. So in about 11 years' time, phenomenal progress for a new idea and a new mission or a new people on this earth. In about 11 years, I don't think you can find the likes of that kind of progress in history. No. Where somebody comes with something totally different from what the people had. Totally different from what the people had. And the whole peninsula, the whole land is transformed in a matter of 15 years. Allahu Akbar. Yes. You don't find the likes of that kind of progress anywhere. And it was established to last forever, as long as the earth abides. It has remained thriving, growing mission, and now we have it in America, in the New World. The New World. That's what it's called. This is called the New World. And now, what I would like to say with that is, the Prophet began his teachings with the Shahada. He said to his Meccan idol worshippers, there is no God but one, the one, Allah. Allah meant to them the one God. That's what it meant to them. They knew what Allah meant in Arabic. It means the one God. So he said, there is no God but Allah, and that meant the one God. That's what he said to them. But he didn't say it before he put them on the spot. See, Muhammad the Prophet wasn't a man that just came up to you. Some of us say, what should the Prophet have said to his people when God sent him to them? What should he have said first to them? He should have said, As-salamu alaykum, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You would think he's supposed to say what you say. And then do the salute and everything, you know. And then start a khutbah. No, he dealt with what they understood first. He said, if I were to tell you that there was an enemy army invading, coming this way, they said, O Al-Amin, O trustworthy one, we know you are the truth and you are the trustworthy one. He said, there is no God but the one. He put him on the spot, didn't he? So as they said that, so as they acknowledged that he was truthful and trustworthy and they would believe him, he said, there is no God but the one. And they were worshiping 300 and some. He said, La ilaha illallah. That's what he told them. So he was a general who was a master strategist. Eh? God chose him, created him, and then missioned him.
We will return to today's program after these important announcements. Imam W. Dean Muhammad will be making appearances throughout the country, and believers wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contribution made payable to Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad and mail to Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. During the month of January, Imam Muhammad will be making public appearances in the following cities: January the 14th and 15th, Columbia, South Carolina; January the 21st and 22nd, Oakland, California. For further information, see Muslim Journal. And now back to today's program.
Praise be to Allah. Now, let's take something else from the Prophet that we need in America before we start addressing America. Also, I mentioned earlier that the Prophet tolerated. He didn't say, no matter how few we are, we got to take this holy sacred place from these idol worshippers. No. He tolerated them being in the authority where he knew they couldn't stay. He knew they couldn't stay there. They had to go. But he had the patience to wait until the proper time. Wait until the circumstances were better, were right for doing the thing he had to do. And he didn't go and declare war on the heathens. He just kept making the effort strong for the propagation of Islam. And the result he knew would be, they would become so enraged, and there would be a point at which they couldn't stand anymore, and they would want to attack. And then he would be justified to return the attack. So the Prophet never declared war on anybody until they had already declared war on him. He was not an aggressor. He was one who defended justice, defended his rights, defended justice. That's the Prophet. How wonderful. Took a patient man, an intelligent man, a wise man, a patient man. It took a truly model of a human person, human decency. Man who's the model of human decency, to restrain himself like that. Now, you say, well, that's because he was the underdog. That's because he was in the, he had the inferior position, they had the superior position. When he was victorious over them on the day of conquest, when they couldn't do anything but submit to his authority, what did he do? He forgave them their evil deeds. He forgave them their brutal, cruel, and savage deeds. He forgave them and said, if you accept the peace of Islam, you don't have to fear that there'll be any more blood killing, any more bloodletting. You don't have to fear for your properties that nobody is going to harm you. In fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy of people of the book prophesied that one would come like that, who would get great victory and who would pardon his enemies. That happened in the time of the Prophet. Some of you, we can't have a discussion with non-believing Muslims without you all wanting to insist that we call them kafirs and start a jihad against them. How many of us are willing to accept that our relatives not believe what we believe? The Prophet Muhammad kept friendship with relatives that didn't accept him as a messenger of God. They were good, decent, loving relatives. He didn't break friendship with them. And God says in the Quran, but I know some of us, we so dead set upon having our way, we say, he's talking about those reports coming from unauthentic, non-authentic sources. The Quran is authentic, isn't it? Allah says in the Quran, if your parents strive to make you accept something of God for which you don't have any knowledge basis, don't follow them, but keep good company with them in this world or in this life. That's what God says. What God says to us, if our relatives don't all accept Islam or don't believe in God the way we believe in God, that's no reason for us now to be unkind or ugly for our relatives or to break relations with them or break friendship with them. No, we're supposed to keep good company with them. We're supposed to be good for them. We're supposed to be good by them. We're supposed to be loving and kind to them. This is the way of the Prophet. Praise be to Allah. This understanding of the great character of our Prophet and his wisdom, his strategy, his tolerance, his patience is what we need in America now. This is what we need to be successful in America. We need that model. We need Muhammad the model. Prayers and peace be on him. We need him before us all the time, so that we know how we are to advance the cause in America. Now, our circumstances in America are much better than the circumstances were at that time. We have people in America today that will look Muslim leadership up and invite Muslim leadership to come with them and discuss in a very fraternal and peaceful atmosphere the problems that all of us are facing here in America and in the world. So this is not a time to be sharpening swords, Keith. This is a time to put on your best human dress, your best human dress, and go out in human refinement and human excellence to propagate this religion. This is the time. Praise be to Allah. Now we want to look at the history of Islam in America. We know that Muslims from overseas, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Turkey, India, Egypt, a lot of places, have been in these parts in America for a long time. Before any of us African Americans knew about Islam, they were over here. They themselves document now that they came in the beginning of the migration from the old world to this new world. Like the Jews, they say too that they came with the first boats that sailed across the ocean to these parts. Not in great numbers, but a few of them. And we know in cities like Detroit, especially Dearborn, Michigan, Muslims from overseas, Lebanon, Yemen, other places, been living there for generations. For generations. We see signs in Chicago, and I'm sure we can find other cities, where they had huge mosque-like structures. I don't know if they built them to be mosques or not, but it shows that they had a longing for their culture. They had huge mosque-like structures that they eventually moved into other areas of Chicago, left those structures, and those structures became beautiful theaters. I used to go to one. I used to break the law of the Temple of Islam and go to one of those beautiful theaters. I called it a minor infraction. That's how I was able to do it. I didn't see it as a major thing or no big thing. But I used to go to this movie, and one of these movie places, I was told, and you can go there and see for yourself, Arabic inscriptions still on the wall, on the building. Beautiful structure. It's old now, very old. I imagine it's maybe 75 years, 100 years old, I don't know. But I know it's old, but it's still a beautiful structure. Now it is really in the hands of an African-American, very aggressive businessman, African-American businessman, Mr. Gardner of Chicago. And they're using it as a culture center. They call it the New Regal Theater. The Regal Theater is really an African-American tradition, historical idea, a place for African-Americans in Chicago. It was on the street called South Park, and 47th and South Park, the street was named for Dr. King, Dr. Martin Luther King, and may he be in paradise, and God forgive him and grant him the paradise. Now it's called Martin Luther King Drive, but that theater was lost. African-Americans lost that theater. And this businessman bought this beautiful mosque structure and opened up a cultural, well, the Regal Theater. He reopened up the Regal Theater there, just like it was done in Harlem, New York, by Mr. Percy Sutton. That's his name, Percy Sutton. He bought that theater, and he revived or reopened up the Apollo Theater, which was a similar theater for the people of Harlem. Anyway, I was told by an Arab that they used to have an Arab community in that area. They had their stores. Said actually that place was a mosque, but I'm not sure, because I've heard other Arabs tell me something to the contrary, that really they wanted the mosque, but they built it and they had to do other things with it. So they say they built, and you can still see the small one. They say they built a small one that they use as a mosque. And you can see the small one is about half a block from it, right on the main street, the big street that comes through. You can see the same architectural work, design, same. You see it's the same. There's a little small one. A church is now in that one. And I knew it had been for a long time, nobody was using that. For years, nobody used it for anything. But finally, I guess some reverend saw me, said, "It'll make me a nice church." He bought it, and the church is in there, operates in that one. So we know that Arabs, Muslims, from overseas, came to America, were here for a long time, for generations they have been here. This is their country just like it is our country. It's their country and our country. It's all about them. And they have made contributions here just like we have. You can't stay in this country and not be on welfare unless you make contributions. You know, and I don't know of them being on welfare. They may sell yard goods and peddle rugs and sell carpets and things in the, on the corners of vacant lots and things. But I don't have any knowledge that they're on welfare. So you go on welfare, don't be criticizing them. Get off welfare first. And some of you not even on welfare. You're on hellfire. You don't even have a job or anything. Not a lawful job. But you're always ready to say who's not supposed to be in America. Now, I don't think anybody in this audience fit that description. But see, when I talk to as many people as possible. As soon as we get through, we're going to take the tape and try to see if we distribute it. They were here, but if you met them, they would be happy to meet you if you were Muslim. Because I met some of them when I was a young man, a boy. And they would hear my name, "Are you Muslim?" I said, "Yes." "Alhamdulillah." I said, "I'm alaykum." I said, "Well, they're going to say, ah," they were so happy to hear. "Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. How do you know that Islam is?" So I would tell them. And I'd tell them no more than just that I learned about Islam. I wasn't like you. I wouldn't try to drop Yaqub history on
them. Join us next time for the public broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. For more on the ministry of Imam Muhammad, call or write WDM Publications. Right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409, or call 1-708-862-7733. For Muslim Jones, see local distributor. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time. This is the National Public Broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. During the weekend of December the 9th and 10th, Imam Muhammad traveled to the city of Hartford, Connecticut, to deliver a series of lectures before the Muslim women, the Hartford Seminary, and a public address. We now present part two of his public address delivered Saturday, December the 10th, 1994, titled Islam in America.
They were here, but if you met them, they would be happy to meet you if you were Muslim. Because I met some of them when I was a young man, a boy. And they would hear my name, "Are you Muslim?" I said, "Yes." "Alhamdulillah." "Assalamu alaikum." I said, "Walaikum assalam." "Ah." They were so happy to hear. "Ah." "Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. How do you know about Islam here?" So I would tell them. And I'd tell them no more than just that I learned about Islam. I wasn't like you. I wasn't trying to drop Yaqub history on them. So I kept their friendship with, "Walaikum assalam. It went on about my business." Yeah, the Lord blessed me with the sense the sense of the wise. I didn't want to put it that way, but but that's what it was, the sense of the wise. Yeah, and I had a good teacher, Long Elijah Muhammad. I saw him meet people. He wasn't always dropping no Yaqub history. He dropped that Yaqub history right on his temple audience. Yeah. When we began to hear Islam in the public, we knew who had caused that. It was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his followers that caused the name Islam to be heard in the public, that caused the name Muhammad to be heard in the public, and Allah, the name of God, the Allah as we call it, to be heard in the public. It was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's temples of Islam, his followers, that did that. And I don't think any of us would disagree that Malcolm, Muhammad Ali, were, other than Honorable Elijah Muhammad and our effort, they were the two people that did more to popularize Islam in America than anybody else. Malcolm and Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali, because of the situation he had as the world's greatest fighter. And Malcolm, because of his youth, his intelligence, his articulate speech, his aggressiveness, his belief that what he had deserved an audience, deserved public attention, and his opinion could not be defeated. Anyone who knew him personally, you knew that Malcolm never anticipated any defeat. It didn't come to his mind that anybody could defeat him, you see? So because of that, he became so popular, and he helped Honorable Elijah Muhammad popularize Muslims in America. Yes. Now, I always loved God, called him Allah in the person of Master Farah in those days. I always loved God. I always loved the Prophet Muhammad, the mention of his name. I didn't know much about him as a child, but I just loved his name. I loved the mention of his name. And I loved the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and all the Muslims that supported him and loved him. I just loved them. They were just like, they became dear to me, just like very close relatives inside the home. And I still feel that same way about them. And I also loved I love the life of a Muslim under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I don't know any other way to put it. I love the life of a Muslim under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I loved it. Still love it. I have retained it. Yes. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us not to drink, not to lie, not to steal, not to be dishonest, to respect authority, to respect ourselves and others. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us a lot of wonderful things. He taught us to be thrift. He taught us to be industrious. He taught us to take our own affairs into our own hands and be responsible for them. Oh, I loved it and I still love it. And I thank Allah I haven't departed from any of those teachings. No. And that's why I'm the man I am now. If I had departed from some of those teachings like some of you all did, I don't think anyone is in the audience. I'm talking to all the followers. And went back and started breaking the laws, going against the good teachings that we received from Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I never would be where I am now. You would never have supported me like you have. So I wouldn't be where I am now. So I am much, very much in debt to the life that I was given from my mother and father for where I am now. Yes. So we're talking about America, Islam in America. I want you to know that we had a very, very wonderful experience before we even came to truly know Islam. Yes, we had a wonderful experience. We didn't know Islam. Now, we thank God for his mercy on us again. I can say now we know Islam. Don't be ashamed to say I appreciate the good that Honorable Elijah Muhammad passed on to me. Don't be ashamed to say that. I have been bothered by people from overseas and also at home telling me that I shouldn't even mention his name. And the prayer Muhammad's name shouldn't be on the school. Elijah Muhammad's name. Shouldn't have no mosque called Elijah Muhammad's mosque. Well, we start calling it Muhammad's mosque. Stop calling Elijah Muhammad's mosque. Just called it Muhammad's mosque. But when they came to prayer Muhammad's school, I couldn't go along with them at all. Because here people try to tell us who is Kafir. Yeah. And they don't know the people like we know them. I know my mother and father, I know them. And I know that they had patience with me. And I know that they did things to help me get where I am today. So I should be at least as kind to my relatives as Muhammad was, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was to his relatives. And mine was ignorant, not knowledgeable like those were in his day. Of him. They were knowledgeable of him. They were knowledgeable of his beginning. We were not knowledgeable. So I should be at least as kind to my relatives who were not with me in this religion, or were not with me in this religion, as he was to his relatives who offered him friendship and kept a friendship with him, even though they didn't accept what he taught. My mother, for a long time, she didn't accept, but she had faith in me. And she would say, "What you're doing, son, where is me?" She would tell me that. So I don't know what Allah has planned for you. She had faith in me. And my father, he hardly ever would actually come against me for something until somebody else reported me and brought me to him. And when they would report me for some, violation of what was expected from Muslims, always in terms of the ideology, the belief, he would treat me very kindly, never show anger or hatred, but would treat me very kindly. And if I would insist, sometimes he'd be very disgusted, but I knew that his irritation wasn't because of what I was believing. His irritation was because he wanted me to be like he was. What means and methods shall be used? You know? Well, he wanted me to be like he was, you know? Son, get it done. Just you know what you have to do now, so you do it. And you worry about it later. So that, you know, he believed in obeying the strict law of the Temple of Islam, called it the Nation of Islam. Restricted law of the Temple, obey it, and you got something, just keep it to yourself. And if you keep it to yourself, I ain't gonna tell anybody. That's how he was, you know. If you just don't keep telling the people, I ain't gonna tell them, just keep quiet. Yeah. And at one time he used words of that was used, I think it was Omar. Who was it? Omar, I think it was. Omar and Abu Bakr, you know. And the advice came to, I believe it was Omar, that you can't put two swords in one sheath, you know. And now Abu Bakr's sword is in there. Don't try to get yours in there, you know. Only one sword at a time, you know. So I guess Elijah Muhammad was using something like that, and he suspected maybe that I would be a challenge to him or something. He said, son, just one man at a time. I had no problem with that. In fact, I had no intention of trying to replace him as long as he lived. I had no intention of doing that. That wasn't my desire. In fact, my desire was to give him support, to give him strength. But I thought that the situation was becoming very, very uncertain for the Nation of Islam's good image and good future. So I was feeling kind of desperate myself to see certain things said, to know certain things would be said, and certain things would reach the followers of the Nation of Islam. to prepare them for the trouble ahead, you see. And so that was my main interest. And I wrote him a long letter and told him that once. I wrote him a long letter. He said, when I saw him, he said, "Yeah, son, I got your 11-page letter." Well, to make the story very short, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad tolerated me, being different. He could have exposed me before his community as someone who had different ideas in his head. He could have told his national leaders to be aware of me and never give me any support. But instead, he did things to help me get into the position once he was out of it. So, if a man does that, what should we do? You know, that was the leader of Ethiopia who gave, well, political protection, asylum, to an envoy from the prophet. They were being persecuted very severely by the Meccans. They went to Ethiopia to seek refuge there. And the ruler, a Christian ruler, heard their plea and granted them protection. The Meccans came behind them on their hills, demanding that he turn over their citizens to them. This Christian refused to do it. How did the prophet treat that Christian? When he heard of his passing, he led the janazah prayer for that Christian ruler. Allahu Akbar. See, that's the model we need. Praise be to Allah. Yes. Now, I tell you something here that you could accept or reject. My mother, before her passing, told me, said, "Son, you go on and do what you have to do. The people will follow you." That's what my mother told me. I'm giving you her words. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, before his passing, to his staff, he said, "Son, go on anywhere you want to go." He said, "And son, preach that gospel." He called the tape that they brought to get me thrown out again, he called what he heard gospel. He said, "Son, and preach that gospel." So how is he a disbeliever? If someone had told the prophet, "Oh, Muhammad, go on wherever you like on the earth and preach that message," oh, we wouldn't call him a kafir, would we? But because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad then, before he died, come to you all, the high priest, and say, "I confess that I have been wrong, and now I make the shahada to you." Well, that's enough. I got that bad boy coming up in me now. I'm going to stop right there. I'll stop right there. Now, putting the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and our indebtedness to him aside, let us look at again what happened in Saudi Arabia, in the Middle East. God revealed, and the prophet said, that the people who were of good behavior with him in Islam were also the people who were of good behavior before Islam. So did he tell them that we appreciate your goodness even when you were idol worshippers? Or even when you didn't believe in Islam before you were Muslims? Or we know a lot of them, they weren't idol worshippers, like everybody doesn't follow what we have in the world today as religion. You know, some people just neutral, you know. But at least they weren't Muslims. They weren't Muslim. And some of them, many of them, were drunkards. They would drink alcohol. They would behave uncivilized. And they had become his followers, you know. And some of them had worshiped idols too, but they had become his followers. And he said, those who had good behavior, those who have good behavior now are those who had good behaviors before. Good behavior before. Well, I can stand here now and tell you the same thing. That those who are with me now with good behavior, they have good behavior under the honor of Elijah Muhammad. So it's something that you have. It's something that you have. It's yours. It's your nature. It's what you like.
We will return to today's program after these important announcements. Imam W. Dean Muhammad will be making appearances throughout the country, and believers wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contribution made payable to Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad and mail to Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. During the month of January, Imam Muhammad will be making public appearances in the following cities: January the 14th and 15th, Columbia, South Carolina; January the 21st and 22nd, Oakland, California. For further information, see Muslim Journal. And now back to today's program.
That makes you good. And when you find the light or something better for you, your nature says, welcome it. And that's how come we are where we are now. Because we were well-meaning back there, our intention was good back then, and the same is true of us today. And God has rewarded our innocence and our good intentions with this great membership we have in the international community of Muslims. Praise be to Allah. We know the history of the Temple of Islam, called also the Nation of Islam and Black Muslims, so I'm not going to waste your time giving you that. Now let's look at Islam in America in reality. We should be aware of history. We should have a studious group of intellectuals, or at least academic minded people studying our history, past history, and studying the present circumstances and predicting for us future circumstances and giving us guidance for the future circumstances that we'll have to face 20 years from now, in the year 2000, 2020, 2000. We should be projecting the future for ourselves. And that responsibility should be on our scientific-minded people. Scientific-minded people. Yes. And we have them. Don't think we don't have them. We have some bright minds in this community. We have some well-trained people in this community. I mean, when I was a boy, it was hardly heard of that you have a college person in our community. No, it wasn't heard of. Time came when Honorable Elijah Muhammad, with business and other things, he attracted a few college-trained people. I remember when Dr. Shabazz and the dentist, Dr. Leo, Abdus-Salam, I remember when they were the only ones you could point to having degrees, professional people with degrees. But overnight, even in time of Honorable Elijah Muhammad, we saw it increase. And now, we have people with their doctorate degrees in practically everything. Doctor degree in science, education, everything. Yes, we have these people. So we should, and I'm sure social science, the social field of social science, we have people qualified in that field. And these people should be studying our past history, because the past history is living with us. You never completely get rid of your past. Some of the past is always with you. So they should be studying the past history to better understand us now. And then they should be predicting what we have to face down the road, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years from now. And writing on these things, writing books that prepare us in our coming generation to live better in America. And they should take from the model of Muhammad and the early Ummah, the early community of Muslims, they should have that model before them.
And they should be critical of our model in America in light of what that model stands for. And I would say advises. Because if we see what is in that model advises us what to do in our own time and life and circumstances, you see? So they should be studied like that. And they should be seeking to improve what we're doing. We're not finished. And I'm not 25 anymore. At 25 years old, I thought I could be champion of the world. I did. I thought I could be champion with this. I thought I could be champion of the world at 25. Thank God I never got a chance to find out. But I was good, real good, real good. I wear the average one out. Yeah. Yeah, I used to spy with professionals. My mother wouldn't let me fight, but I spied with professionals. And one told me, lighten up. And he told me on fights, the professional fights he had, I thought I didn't have to lighten up on him. He said, lighten up. Yeah. But I know that I know where, if you know, I wouldn't want to go out the way a lot of those fighters go out. You know, and it's savage now. I see it as savage now. When I was a young man, I liked it, but now I see it as just savage. It's part of the heathenism that's still in America. Two human beings trying to knock each other out. That's savage. For sport, money, you know, savage. And all the people in the audience are savages too. Yeah, they come there, see two human beings get up there and batter each other and knock each other out and cheer them on, right. I'm not against fighting now. I'm for fight. Yeah. If I could get a hold of the person that's responsible for all this business in my life, I'd beat him up for as long as I could.
Join us next time for the public broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. For more on the ministry of Imam Muhammad, call or write WDM Publications, Wright Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409, or call 1-708-862-7733. For Muslim Jones, see local distributor. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.